Blog Talk Radio.
Good evening, and welcome to Discovering the Truth with Dan Duvall. I love that song, Surrender by Flame. If you have not been aware, we did an interview with the songwriter and rapper, the producer of that song, Flame, some time back. Wonderful interview. I do encourage you to listen to it if you like his music. I know I do. This has been a wild ride. I will tell you, my gosh, God is doing some incredible things in the earth in this hour. He is doing some incredible things in me. I pray He is doing incredible things in you. This whole month has been a real ride for me personally, and that's what we're going to be talking about quite a bit tonight. What is coming? This month, Discovering the Truth with Dan Duvall has by no means been on our regular schedule. We have skipped a lot of weeks. I haven't done a live program now in several weeks. And frankly, tonight, I'm really not sure what to expect from this program, except that I know that today, finally, for the first time since the beginning of February, God put it on my heart and said, take some time today and update your listeners. Update the people that have been following this show so they know what is going on. And it is about time. There have been a lot of things that have been in the air, folks. A lot of things that have been in the air for me this month. And it's all good. All forward progress. All kingdom business. But there have been a lot of things up in the air, and really, there's a reason why, because of the people that are involved, organizations that are involved. I did not want to say anything until I knew exactly what needed to be said and what was going to happen, what is going on. And so I'm going to tell you the story of 2014 from the perspective of Dan Duvall and Bride Ministries, and what has happened, what this means for what is coming. And, you know, I am really excited about everything that has happened and that is coming, because I see God doing incredible things. And I just want to be a part of it. It doesn't matter where it's going on or what it is ministering to. If God is in it, if Jesus Christ is planting himself in something, I want to be there and I want to be involved. I want to live my life not so much for Jesus, but with Jesus. And you know, folks, one of the most incredible things that God had pointed out to me in his word is this idea that there are people, there have been people, that did this strange thing. It says they walked with God. In before the flood, there were two people specifically referenced by the Bible. The Bible says they walked with God. Now, this was Enoch and this was Noah. One of them, God snatched off the planet before he died. That was Enoch. The Bible says he was not, because God took him. And another one was Noah, because God took him out of the old world and used him and his seed to start the new world. But this concept, they walked with God. And I'll tell you, if there's one thing God wants, it's people that will learn how to walk with him. Not in front of him, not behind him, not off in some other kind of angle. He wants a company of people to walk with him. I remember this one vision I had. Today I don't really have an agenda, folks. So, you know, just bear with me. We're just going to kind of track through some things as I explain what's coming. I'm also going to be throwing in anecdotals here. Just a glimpse into the unfiltered, the life of Dan Duvall. What is this walk like for me with Jesus? What has this meant as I have grown? And part of the thing that I have had a lot of experience with is I've been walking this thing out with Jesus. It's just open. I mean, visions all the time. I have a lot of them. And they occur not as open visions, like I just walk down the street, my eyes blaring open, suddenly I see all kinds of crazy stuff happening. No, it happens in that place of prayer, in that secret place, where I will encounter God. I will encounter the things of God. And God will play things out to me, almost like movies oftentimes, and I will see what he is doing, what he intends to do. He will allow me to see myself walking in things that I have not even considered in the realm of possibility for my life, to help stretch me so that when he does bring these things to my plate, you know, I am prepared and so forth. And I remember, well, one time I was praying and God began to show me this vision as I'm praying. I'm seeing it inside of myself. And I saw Jesus he had some kids around him. Really, these are us. And you know, some of the kids would like run out ahead of him. And when they did that, he would have like a little like leash on him. It's funny. It was like this little cord, and they would run out in front of him. He would like pull him back, and you know, it's like you can't get too far ahead of, you know. And then other kids, you know, they would be lagging behind. They'd just be sitting there, you know, twiddling their thumbs, and Jesus would come and he would pull the cord, and it would like launch them forward, so they could catch up with him. But the best place to be was right there with Jesus, not ahead of him, not behind him, but right there with him, walking alongside of him. And what I noticed was that in the vision, as more and more kids figured it out, there was this activity that began to take place. It was like a whirlwind around those children that had centered around Jesus. They weren't ahead of him. They weren't behind him. They weren't all scattered all over. No, They were in one place. They had gathered as one. And they were around Jesus with him, walking with him. And there was this whirlwind that began to swirl around Jesus and the children. And in this vision, it was so powerful because what I began to see was that this whirlwind, this power, really, what it was is the Spirit of God, literally began to destroy from every side round about them, before them, behind them, all of the devices and weapons formed against them. And it began to draw in resources. So it both destroyed and gathered at the same time, this whirlwind. And I was like, wow, this is magnificent activity. And it's like, yeah, this is what God wants. When God gets people to figure out how to walk with him, how to live life with Jesus, not for Jesus, not going around trying to figure out something to do for Jesus or about Jesus, you know, but just with him, right there next to him. And you get people that gather together around this agenda, right? The activity that began to take place, which was represented by a whirlwind in this vision, is going to be incredible. One of the reasons why part of my vision is to promote unity in the body of Christ is that, I know this, listeners, it seems like it's impossible. Unity in the body of Christ, it seems impossible. You look around, you say, wow, everybody's divided, no one agrees with anybody. As a student of God's word, I can confidently say most of the friends that I have, if we talk long enough, we are going to land on topics and issues we disagree about. And as a matter of fact, you know, if we fully let ourselves go and forget about love and forget about, you know, serving one another as you know, Christ showed us how to do and these things, you know, we just end up in arguments. It's like, yeah, we're all doing our best to find the truth being this man, Jesus Christ, and everything that he encompasses and everything that's coming on the earth and all these things. But, you know, ultimately, there is this thing that God desires for his people called unity. It's called the unity of the faith. And when people begin to gather around Jesus, walking with him, the power of God's kingdom is going to begin to be revealed like nobody has ever dared to consider. And, you know, I've had hints, I've had glimpses, folks. God has shown me visions, dreams, and I'm gonna get into the glory in a little bit here. But, you know, some of the things that are coming to this earth, you know, a lot of people, you see doom, you see gloom, we see the beginning of sorrows taking place, we see nations under judgment right now. Nations are under judgment. It's already happening. But yet, in the midst of these things which are coming on the earth, unavoidable, according to Bible prophecy, there is a move of God and God's Spirit, I believe, that is going to be so fantastic and so beyond what we have given God credit for even being able to do with people. And what do I want to do? I want to be a part of it. And I know that in order to be a part of it, this is what God wants. He wants people that are going to walk with him, live life with him, do what he is doing. Do what he is doing and keep their eyes on the kingdom. Folks, there is coming so much, I mean, so much to this earth. You can't imagine. The wealth transfer that I believe is coming to the body of Christ in these last days is beyond anything you've imagined. I see nations, folks. I see nations. I have second half of my vision to promote unity in the body of Christ and assist in the creation and development of sheep nations. I believe that God is going to take entire geographies in the last days and redeem them unto his purposes. And it is going to be because of the work and the blood, sweat, toil, and faith of people of whom the Bible says in the book of Daniel chapter 11, those that know their God shall be strong and do great exploits. Folks, there are things coming to this earth, and if you can't see the kingdom, it's hard to see these things. But I'm telling you, there is something to hope for. But you want to take advantage of this? You want to be a part of the thing? We have to make a choice who we're going to walk with. Are we going to walk with our best friend? Are we going to walk with our spouse and our kids, or are we going to make our goal to walk with Jesus and to encourage everyone around us to do the same thing? It's going to be those people walking with him that are going to move in the things that God is going to reveal in the most unprecedented ways in these last days. And I want to encourage you because, you know, what I want so much, and my heart cry, is say, God, when you see me, and I see you, and I stand at your judgment seat, I want you to tell me, well done, good and faithful servant. You were a joy to work with. And that's what God's going to tell, you know, work with. The Bible says we have been made co-laborers with Christ. You know, we're working with Jesus to do these things. It's amazing. There's so much revelation on these things. But folks, here's what I want to get to. So what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to walk with God. And sometimes when we are trying to walk with God and doing our best, God takes us into transition. And I am right now in transition. And transition is a good place to be as long as, you know, you steward it right. Because it will lead to a new season, new increase, new anointing, fresh things in life, you know. And so I'm going to explain to you how this is working out. It began this year with a 30-day fast, 30 days. For those of you that actually saw maybe the YouTubes that, we did towards the end of the month of January, specifically when I had Alexander Backman on, that was the end of my fast. Oh, my gosh. I had people come back to me and say, I didn't even recognize the guy behind the tie, Daniel. Like, well, yeah, you know, I had lost some weight, okay? I mean, I was fasting for a month. And it was hard. And it was a real, you know, a test of how far I was going to put myself out there for this thing. And God, I remember at the end of 2013, God gave me a dream. He said, you know, in the dream, it's like, yeah, you're going to have to do a 30-day fast. And I woke up from the dream really upset. I was like, ah, oh, no, praise God. That was just a dream. And I was so happy. I was really happy. I woke up, I'm like, oh, praise the Lord. It's just a dream. No, nothing to worry about. And that morning when I went to pray, because every morning I wake up, what do? I turn my computer on, put on some worship music, and dedicate the first hour of my day, at minimum, to worshiping God, enjoying God, spending time with God, praying. Man, I'll be honest, my morning prayers, rarely do I pray for things or people. I enjoy the presence of God. For an hour, I soak. I just soak in his presence. I worship him. I sing out loud. I pray in tongues. I prophesy. That, you know, if people ask me, like, how do you pray for an hour? I tell them three things. I worship God, I pray in tongues, and I prophesy. That is what I will do for literally 1 hour. What do you mean by prophesy? What does that mean, Daniel? Well, when you get close enough to God, it really does happen. You begin to hear his voice clearly resonating. That still small voice that people only get glimpses of being able to hear oftentimes. Why are we only getting glimpses or certain nudgings? Why isn't it more acute understanding of the things of God that are resonating out of that still small voice? It's because people don't take time. They do not take time to develop that relationship and intimacy with God to the point that still small voice becomes as easy to understand as a person sitting across the table from you at Starbucks. But you know what, take a few years, like I have, and dedicate at least, you know, 1 to 2 hours a day in prayer, worshiping God, spending time listening to him, and I guarantee you, eventually you will too come to the point where you hear his voice so clearly. It's like, yeah, what do I do then? I begin to speak what I hear him saying. That's declaring the word of the Lord is prophecy. And, you know, what do you do after that? Check everything you said against the word of God. If anything doesn't line up, well, obviously you weren't hearing the voice of the Lord. But I, when I hear the Lord speaking and when I'm praying, I mean, the things that are welling up in my spirit that I speak, they are in line with the word of God. That is a test. That is a test. But, you know, so I'm worshiping God. Well, that day God came to me. He said, Daniel, you are going to do a 30-day fast. I said, no. He said, Daniel, you are going to do a 30-day fast. And he's like, he put on a broken record almost. So I'm like sitting there expecting God to tell me something novel. I'm just waiting for like the next thing. It's just like 30-day fast, repeat, 30-day fast, repeat, 30-day fast. It took about 40 minutes. And then I finally got the point that there was absolutely nothing else God was planning on telling me that day except, well, you're going to do this. And I was really sad, folks, because, man, I do not like to fast. I end up fasting all the time. I don't know what it is. I'm always... I remember when I was in Bible school, every time I got together with a certain gentleman, I mean, and it was like every time, he'd always be like, hey, you want to go out and get a hamburger again? Sorry, man, I can't. I'm fasting. The guy was like, every time I see you, you are fasting. But you know what? This is what the Bible says. The Bible says this. Is this not the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? You know, I mean, that's Isaiah 58:6, when God is talking about some fasting in the Old Testament. You know, that fasting is a powerful thing, folks. And there's one thing I know, is that just because I like hamburgers, hot dogs, pizzas, and really, really good Puerto Rican food, doesn't mean that, you know, I can't deny my flesh for the purposes of God. And so I committed to it. I said, you know what? I'm going to do this. I am going to do it. And I started telling people. Everyone got concerned about me. They're like, can you survive that? Of course you can survive it. But, you know, some people were really concerned. But, you know, I let them, you know, just let them know. I'm serving a higher power here. I am not worried about whether or not I'm going to survive this thing. And here's what happened. It was like everybody decided to call me that month. I mean, it was like an alarm went off in the spirit realm saying, oh, Daniel's fasting. Everybody, let's get him to pray for us. And so I was praying for people all month. It snowed here in Chicago. It's like one of the worst winters ever. I mean, I was like, if there's one month I should not have, why did I have to fast this month? I was there day 27 of this fast, shoveling snow. Oh, man, it was hard. On the 21st day of this fast, this is what happened. I got an email and a phone call from Rick Wiles of True News. And this is what he said. He said to me, you know, Daniel, we are expanding, and we are moving to a huge shortwave network. We're calling it World Band. We are moving into television. We need to bring on some people onto our team to help us produce all of these things, to create novel programming for shortwave, to, you know, and we've already signed up. We've already signed a contract. We are committed to this. And as I went to pray for who I should have on my team, I felt like God gave me your name. Now, folks, first of all, you have to understand my relationship with Rick Wiles. I love this guy. I respect his ministry. I have spoken to him one time ever before this conversation. Once. One time. It was to have him on my radio broadcast as a guest, to interview him. He was so far off my radar, folks. I could not believe the phone call when I got it. I said, me? How did God get my name in your head? I mean, this is... But then I was thinking about it, and I said, wow, wait a minute. One, I'm fasting right now. That means things are changing. Two, this is the 21st day of my fast. How strange you didn't call me yesterday or tomorrow. This is day 21. Now, biblically, numbers have significance. Maybe someone told you different. It's not true. They do. God is a God of order. God communicates through numbers. He communicates through geometries. He communicates through patterns. And 21 is 7 plus 7 plus 7. Interesting, biblically, 7 is a number of perfection and completeness. 3 stands for that which is solid, real, substantial, or entire. These numerical meanings and values are consistent from Genesis to Revelation in the application of how they are applied to different passages. Not necessarily in the numbering system, because numbers came later, but in the text itself. Now, 21 is the number of days it took a certain angel to reach a certain man with a message. Now, who is this man? Interesting. His name happened to be Daniel. What? Daniel? Yeah. The prophet Daniel prayed, and he went on a three-week fast where he ate no pleasant food, and he didn't anoint himself with oil. And for 3 weeks, he was seeking God for an answer to some of the things that were on his heart. And then after 3 weeks, an angel shows up. How many days is that? 21. Coincidence? My name is Daniel, folks, if you didn't realize it. I'm Daniel, too. 21 days into my fast. Suddenly I'm getting, I mean, this. out of nowhere. You might as well have put an angel in my house. I mean, it's like the chances of that happening by, you know, coincidence are so far off the scale, but yet there it is. I told him, I said, I'm excited about this idea of joining, linking arms and working together for the gospel of Jesus Christ, for the gospel of his kingdom, to reach people, to equip people, to empower people in these last days. You know, part of equipping knowledge, part of equipping is faith, learning how to believe God. Part of equipping, you know, there's a lot of aspects to it. He is on the same page as me in so many things. I had no idea. But initially, I just told him, I said, you know, but give me 3 days. I want to pray about it. And for those 3 days, I tell you, it was nothing but green lights. As a matter of fact, I brought it up to my mom. I said, hey, Mom, you know, this thing has happened. What do you think? I mean, are you getting any red flags? Like, what do you think God's doing? She told me, Daniel, for the past week, I have been seeing you in Florida. And that's where True News is based. It's in Florida. And she said, I don't know why, where these thoughts came from, but all of these ideas came to mind. What's it going to be like? How's it going to work? And I'm just like, you know, Daniel's not in Florida. I don't know why I'm having these thoughts, but I'm having them. God actually went ahead of me and spoke to my mom. What? I'm like, am I the only one not in the circle here? What is going on? After 3 days, I spoke to several people. I prayed a whole bunch of times. And it was nothing but green lights. I got back in touch with them. I said, I'm ready to move forward. This is, you know, when I began to say, okay, well, now there's going to be a lot of transition that is going to be taking place. If this is happening, they plan to launch, folks, their shortwave network on the 3rd of March. The 3rd of March. And they're going to be broadcasting from Canada to South America. So I'm like, well, if I'm going to be a part of this, I need to begin to put some things in order, because I have a lot of responsibilities. And that is why I believe God began to speak to me in the beginning of the month, and he said, Daniel, suspend programs until further notice. You are going to have a lot of business to take care of. And boy, have I had a lot of business to take care of. Nonetheless, at this point, everything has been set in stone. And this is the transition. The transition is that I am going to be moving across the country to link arms with Rick Wiles and True News. I am going to be, as so far as we have discussed, moving from doing a two-hour program, broadcast this, Discovering the Truth with Dan DeVault, you know, once a week, as I've been able to do so far, and moving to a format where I will be broadcasting 3 hours a day, 5 days a week, in order to fill up all of this programming time that True News is going to be responsible for on the shortwave. In addition, I'm going to be helping them produce some of the other elements of the ministry that they're getting into. And this is an amazing opportunity to really see God taking two people that were, you know, both doing their own thing. Obviously, he's much older than me, has been around a lot longer, and you know, in many ways, he's going to be a mentor to me. But to take two anointings, to put them together, that both really are going to expand. And that's what I believe. I believe that together a lot of activity is going to happen. And I am really, really excited. When we sat down, I went out to Florida for some meetings this month. And, you know, some of the things we were talking about, sharing vision, oh, my gosh. I believe the things that God has on the table for here on out, moving forward, are absolutely incredible. And people are going to be touched, lives are going to be changed, an army is going to be raised up and empowered. So why am I doing this broadcast tonight? You know, I want you to know, listeners, those have been following the Discovering the Truth with Dan DeVault broadcast, I praise God for you. I mean, there are people, you have sown money into this ministry. I mean, thank you. Thank you for that. It's not going anywhere. We are still applying. And so, you know, I'm going to get into a few more details of what all this means. Because I am going to be moving certain elements of what I'm doing with Bride Ministries are going to come to a close. One of those is going to be this podcast, Discovering the Truth with the End of All. Since we're moving to a new format with True News, I encourage all of you to follow us onto this new format. I'm going to continue to interview the guests I interview. I'm going to continue to speak on the things of the kingdom like I love to. I'm going to continue to empower people. But it's just going to be a much broader platform that's going to allow me to do a lot more and us to do a lot. And so that is what the transition is going to be. So this will probably be the last podcast I do on Discovering the Truth with Dan Duvall as a novel program. And before I get to yakking, because I'm going to yak a little bit tonight. I'm going to yak on the kingdom, and I'm going to yak on the glory of God a little bit. But, you know, before that, I do want to address something else. I do not know all the details yet. We still have some planning to do as far as how everything is going to be rolled out in regards to shortwave, the channels we're going to create, the different segments we're going to be doing, incorporating into that, the whole thing, you know. And so I can't give you all that information right now, but what I can say is you can check www.truenews.com as well as www.bridemovement.com to follow us into this transition and to get, you know, the updates, so you can be a part of what's happening. Kenya. I have been preaching Kenya for a while now. You know, I decided that I was going to go to Kenya and preach the gospel of the kingdom. Thank you for those of you that sowed into Kenya and into that vision. The plan was to leave at the very beginning of March. Here's what happened, folks. You know, the Bible says this, the plans that a man has in his heart are many, but it is the Lord that directs his steps. And frankly, my plan for Kenya was to go in March. That was my plan. And when God presented this to me and put all the green lights out there and said, this is what you're supposed to do, there was an overlap. We are launching this shortwave, this whole vision, rolling it out beginning of March. Well, guess what? I was leaving for Kenya in the beginning of March. I had to make a decision. I can only be in one place at one time. I wish I could do this thing. They call it bi-location maybe, be in two places at the same time. Can't do it. And I do not have enough money to build myself a clone. I had to make a decision. And the decision has become pretty clear. I had no choice but to cancel at this present time my trip to Kenya. It is no longer going to be happening. What does this mean? Mr. Duvall, I sowed some money into Kenya. What does this mean for that? Let me tell you, for those of you that sowed into Kenya, 100%, and I mean 100%, every penny that we received with the agenda of Kenya behind it is in Kenya right now. We sent it to them. We sent it to them. We said, listen, we are so sorry. Plans have changed. There's no way that I can be in Kenya for this trip at this time, but we have raised some money. God bless you and the work that you guys are doing over there. Here is some seed so that you can get some things done. They got 100% of everything that came into Bride Ministries on behalf of this missions trip. So for those of you, I just want to give you an applause. Thank you for giving to overseas missions. And I want you to know that your money has been applied to the purpose for which it was sent, and you will reap a harvest on that gift. And so that is the update on Kenya. There are no bridges burnt. I still have communication with the guy, and who knows what the Lord might open up in the future. But for now, I cannot go. With that said, I want to talk about the glory for a little while, and then I want to get to the kingdom for a little bit before I close out the program. I don't know if I'm going to go a whole 2 hours tonight, folks, but here's an interesting thing that happened. It was just absolutely incredible, and it happened during my fast. One night I went to bed, and as I was sleeping, I encountered the glory of God. And when I say I encountered the glory of God, you have to understand, folks, the glory of God is ridiculous, okay? It's not just a ray of light that makes you feel all warm and gushy on the inside. It's violent and scary. There's a reason why the Bible says that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. When you have had an encounter with the glory of God, you know who's the boss. So let me explain what this is like. And this has only happened to me on one other occasion. I'm going to tell you about it. But this was such an opportunity for me. The glory of God, when you encounter it, is like a force that threatens to trivide your very being. body from soul from spirit. I mean, it is so powerful. It goes right through you. There is nothing available to defend yourself against it. It is beyond description. It is unbearably powerful. There's nothing you can do in the glory of God but submit to it. That's the only option you have. You have to submit. That is it. And that's if you survive. Because, you know, there's a reason why the Bible says, no man has seen the Lord at any time. You know, if you see the Lord in your flesh, it'll kill you. That glory is unbearable. It will literally drive your spirit from your body. You can't handle it. Anyway, I encountered a ray of his glory in my dream. And there are different, you know, degrees of his glory. It just depends on the proximity, really. And I was so excited because this happened to me on one other occasion. And it was years ago, and I was also in a dream. And I remember that first dream. I was in a train car. Some things had happened. Suddenly, it was like a slot in the roof of the train car opened, and I was laying down in the train, and a ray of God's glory came in. And I felt it, and it was unbearable. I thought I was going to die in the dream. I literally thought, I was like, oh, my gosh. I am caught under the glory of God, and I am going to die. And I began to moan physically. And what happened was my brother woke me up. I couldn't take it. I was glad my brother was there to woke me up. Obviously, God would not have killed me. But it was a revelation for me. This is the God that I serve. And I was just spectacularly in awe of you know, that experience and the nature of God that I had now a tangible explanation for what the Bible says. You know, what does it mean? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. What does it mean when it says, you know, the glory that God has and all these angels, you know, they have the seraphim who cover their eyes, their faces with wings. They cover their feet with wings. They fly with two wings and they sing all day. What kind of glory leads to that kind of activity? Well, now I had an explanation, and it wasn't the full blown glory. It was just like a little ray from a long distance that did this to me. But I had a dream during the fast. And I was so encouraged when I read the Bible, because you know what? This is what the Bible says about fasting. It says in Isaiah 58, verse 8, "Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy reward." And you know what? Frankly, folks, the glory of the Lord was my reward. I think it was on like day 8 or 9. I was in sleep, and again, I was permitted to encounter this glory. And it was in the dream like a portal, literally a portal, had opened over my head, an interdimensional portal that was pouring in this glory. But the difference from the first time I encountered it to now, this time, was the nature of my spirit. You don't even realize how much you grow. The time invested in the presence of God, in his glory, in his word, in hours, hours, hours of prayer and fasting, your spirit man matures and grows and becomes more capable of being involved in the things of God, stewarding the things of God. and this really leads into the whole conversation of spiritual warfare. There are mature spirits and there are immature spirits, and this is in people. Well, I was able to see that, realize that my spirit had matured, because my spirit in the dream, I was like, this is it. It was like opportunity. It was like winning the lottery. Like, get away from this. I am going to fight tooth and nail to get as close to this as possible before I lose this opportunity. And in the dream, I was literally running towards the glory, trying to climb up as high as I could into it. I didn't get very far. But I mean, it was the motive, it was the desire, and it was the fact that, and think about it like this, okay? Think about it like this. Let's say you have a 12-foot wave. Now, let's say you put a little kid right next to that 12-foot wave, and you let that 12-foot wave kind of crash on them. You know, what happens? Well, they just get knocked over. You know, you like run into that wave, but they're not going to get very far. They're just going to knock right over. But let's say you take a 6'2" man, you give the same 12-foot wave. Now you say, all right, now run into that wave. Well, you know what? Before that wave knocks them over, they're going to make some headway. And this is what it was like for me when I encountered this ray of God's glory. It was like, I can press into this. It's not just destroying. I mean, I can embrace this. My spirit, man, is not totally overwhelmed like it was before. Now this is something that my spirit man wants more of. And, you know, it was still like running into this 12-foot wave knowing there's no way. I mean, I'm just going to get pummeled by it. But I'm going to try. And there I was in the dream. It was like I was climbing up into this portal, just like basking in the glory, like, ah, how close can I get to you, Lord God? But again, my body began to squirm and really couldn't handle what my spirit was engaged in. And you know, this happens in different ways. I tell people that there's what something I call the cold sweat zone. When you get into deep warfare and you have actually penetrated the heavens with your prayers and you are now praying on the levels of the second heaven. Most Christians have not done this, okay? There's not much teaching on this, and frankly, tonight is not my goal to teach on this. But, you know, when I've done this and gone to warfare in this fashion, usually what happens is my body breaks out in cold sweats as I'm praying. And it's because, you know, the physical body is responding to the spiritual atmosphere. Well, this was happening in my sleep as I was trying to get to God's glory. So my wife woke me up. I was like, no, no. And there I was, like, in the dream as I was waking up. It was like I had started to climb up into this, and then I just, like, saw myself falling out of it. And it was like overlapping closures as one layer folded over the other to close this open heaven. And then I was awake. And I said, oh, man. But wasn't that incredible? Folks, I am telling you, the glory of God will stop every mouth. There's a reason why the Bible says that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess in heaven, on earth, and under the earth that Jesus Christ is Lord. There's a reason why it says that. His glory is ridiculous. And the thing is, one of the things God told me a long time ago is that even after the first encounter I had with his glory, he said, Daniel, that glory that you encountered, I want to release that through you. Now, can you imagine? And it's one thing for me to even talk about it, sit here on this radio broadcast and talk about the glory of God, talk about encountering this, you know, atmosphere of his presence and do my best to put words to it. But to experience it firsthand is another conversation entirely. And so there's a great sobriety to that for me. I said, how can – you can't put that through a human spirit. But God is raising up an army of people in this hour whose spirits he is going to be able to put it through. And see, this is why – you know, when you talk about the body of Christ coming to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, you're talking about a really huge transition into spiritual things here. The things that the devil wants to bring to this earth are ridiculous and they are evil. Yes, they are scary. Yes. But my goodness, the things that God is going to bring to this earth in response are going to be incredible. And I just want to be on his side. I want more of his glory. Frankly, just simply put, I want more of his glory. And I want people to encounter the glory of God the way I have encountered the glory of God. That's what I want for people. I want people to encounter God's glory. I might have a little bit of a, you know, deeper revelation on some of these things because of my encounters, but frankly, the verbiage is the same. I want his glory, and so should you. To partake of this thing. You know, Jesus said one of the most profound things in the Bible, and when you get on the concept of glory, there's so much to be said. When you look up the word doxa in vines, doxa, that's translated glory in the Greek. It is the honor resulting from a good opinion. That's what it means. And I retranslate that in my, not my Koine Greek, but my Daniel Greek. God's glory is the honor that God receives from the manifestation of his opinion of how things should be. It's an encounter with a realm that is above our realm. That's where you have to go to actually tangibly encounter this glory. But nonetheless, it's there. And this is what Jesus said in the book of John. And this is so profound when you put it in context. And context is so key. So many times we read the Bible without context. We don't have any revelation. We're just reading words. Jesus said this. Oh my gosh. In the book of John, chapter 17, verse 20, it says, "Neither I pray for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me." So when Christians begin to unite and become one in purpose, one in mind, one in goal and agenda, what agenda? Kingdom agenda, folks. The world will believe precedes world transformation, okay? You want to transform large geographies? Start with unity. Next, verse 22, it says this, "And the glory which thou gave me, I have given them." You know, some people, they think that God, we can't touch God's glory. We're not good enough to get in contact with God's glory. Some people are so stuck on backwards theology saying, well, you're a no good, worthless sinner. All you need to do is hope for, the goodness of God to get you through this life so you can die and get judged. You know, you start talking about glory. Like, what? You must be crazy. Yeah, you on some funny stuff. You on some witchcraft. All kinds of. They just throw up all kinds. Why? They don't understand what God did. But it said clearly, "And the glory that thou gave me, I have given them." In other words, there is a sharing that the body of Christ is supposed to do with this glory of Jesus. And then he says this, "that they may be one even as we are one." In other words, glory realms produce unifying manifestations. When you encounter God on this kind of level, folks, when the presence of God, the atmosphere of God is this powerful, I'm telling you, suddenly disagreements begin to become very, very insignificant. When we begin to understand that God is so powerful, he could try to hide our very essence just by showing up. Doctrines and our this and our junk and our garbage, I mean, it just becomes insignificant. You know what comes to the forefront is all the sin that's in our lives that we're trying to cover up because we want to get it out as fast as possible. Sin does not want to be in the presence of God. I will tell you what. When we get all of these false motives out of the way, you would be surprised how people that used to argue a lot don't have anything to argue about anymore. So many of people's arguments are based on false motives.
I just want to be right. I don't even care who's right. I just want my argument to win the debate.
This mindset is more prevalent than some people would think. Yeah, like,
you know, this is why I don't argue with people. I don't get in Facebook arguments. I do not get in Facebook arguments. When I see a Facebook argument might erupt, well, I mean, I only spend a few minutes on Facebook every couple days. I really don't even go on there every day. But, you know, I stay away from Facebook arguments because I'm like, man, just I'd rather just be sitting basking in the glory of God trying to see how much more of him I can encounter.
What do I need to argue about?
God has given us his glory that we might be one, even as Jesus and the Father are one. And he continues this, I and them, them and me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. You know, some people, it breaks my heart. You know, the number one barrier between power and powerlessness seems to be identity issues. The number one difference between power, spiritual power in Christ, and powerlessness seems to be identity issues. If there's one thing I want to do, is to equip the body of Christ to operate on another level. I know that the dark stuff is coming to this earth. And frankly, from my perspective, from my eschatology, my eschatological understanding and approach, I don't plan to go anywhere anytime soon. I expect to encounter the worst the devil's kingdom has to offer. I don't think I'm going to partake of the wrath of God, but there are different ways that you deal with that. I expect, and you know what? Maybe you don't expect to. That's fine. I do. And you know what? If you do, I hope that you have heard something that has given you the kind of faith that you will need when that day comes to stand and to overcome in Christ. This is the thing. I want people equipped. And when identity is flawed, it is impossible to walk out into the things that God has for us. When people think that they are miserable, no good, worthless sinners, and so many pulpits teach this, you are a miserable, no good, worthless sinner that is saved only by the grace of God. Well, here's the flaw. We were miserable, no good, useless sinners before we came to Christ. But when we come to Christ, something happens. It says all things are made new. God, the work that Jesus did at Calvary changes everything. It changes our spiritual nature. Now, he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. And then it begins to tell us who we are. We are kings and priests in Christ. That's in the book of Revelation, chapter 1. We have been made more than conquerors in all these things. Through these great and precious promises, we have become partakers of the divine nature, corruption which is in the world through lust. I tell people, what do you think it means to partake of the divine nature? Oh, brother, I don't know. It means that we're forgiven. We are, you know, made the righteousness of God in Christ. You know, they'll quote something like out of the book of Corinthians or Romans. And, you know, and but there's like this wall where it's like, yeah, no. It can't mean what it says. It can't mean, you can't tell me, Daniel, that you really think that you are manifesting the nature of God. I mean, that's really bad theology. Is it? What kind of expectation are you putting on the results of your Christianity, sir? When God said that you are become partakers of the divine nature, he didn't suggest that. That's a statement of fact. That is a decree and a dictation to you. You don't have a choice to argue with who you are. When you do, you're shooting yourself in your own foot. Here's the thing. When we have identity issues, we get trapped and we become powerless. You know what? We have to see ourselves as being worthy of certain things before we can receive them. And a lot of Christians, they don't think they're worthy
of being physically healed.
Oh.
There's, you know, so much that I've done wrong. I deserve the cancer in my body.
Well, yeah, you do. But guess what? Jesus died and took it away from you. As a matter of fact, when you refuse to believe God for your healing, you're insulting him. Because you're saying, you know what? Yeah, you died. So what? I'd rather be sick. I did a two-part. I want to do six parts on Dimensions of Healing, folks. There's so much to be said on this thing. I only did two. If you didn't listen to them, listen to them. I address Paul's thorn in the flesh. I address a lot of the objections that people have normally to this kind of thing. What people need is an upgrade in their understanding. They need to understand that God is bigger than their little box, and what he has done in them is intended to transcend all physical limitations in what they can be involved in and manifest on this earth. I say that Christians should be agents of God in the heavenlies. Forget about believing God for your next breakthrough in finances. How about walking into an experience with Jesus that really causes you to walk between worlds, right? Why would you walk between worlds? The Bible says this: we have been raised up and seated with Christ in heavenly places. Ephesians 2:6. What does that mean? It's, well, one, it's past tense. I love this. Past tense. God took you and put you in heaven. When you got saved, shifts your identity. You didn't deserve heaven before you were saved, but now that you are saved, when a person comes to Jesus Christ, becomes covered with his blood, a lot changes. One, they are now acceptable in God's sight. They're not a no good, worthless loser sinner. No, now they are a son of God. And they have an inheritance. And one thing that people do not get is that inheritance isn't intended to be left up in heavenly places. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 says, we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Some people think the only place that those blessings belong is in heaven. Christians need to walk into an extraction mentality. They don't need to stay up there. God put them there so we could extract them to earth. Why? For his purposes. One of the reasons why I pray with such fervency and expectation, you know, is that I expect that when I begin to pray, I am not asking God to do anything he hasn't already done. I am extracting by faith the works which were finished from the foundation of the world. It's a very different approach. Because I don't see myself as an ambassador from heaven to earth to be here trapped until I die and get to go back. I see myself as an ambassador sent from heaven to earth with a direct line to home base to bring in whatever is necessary whenever it is necessary. You know, I laugh when I begin to pray with people. People have never prayed with me before. Sometimes, you know, I have to talk them up before they begin to receive from God deliverance, healing, whatever. And I'll just, you know, I'll be very bold. I say, you are going to receive something today. And I'm not leaving here until you do. And, you know, I'll yell and scream. Nothing personal. But it's this idea, you know, I expect. I know who I am, and I know what God is working here. He has worked the situation such that he has created his kingdom as a realm, created earth as a realm beneath his kingdom. And he has said, you know what, I'm going to put people in there and they are going to extract from my realm everything I have produced in order to overtake their realm with my will. This is why the Bible says, pray, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. We're bringing this realm of God into the earth. You know, I tell people all the time, You take heaven with you wherever you go. Identity. When people begin to understand who they are in Christ, their whole perspective on how to engage this world shifts dramatically. And the more
people integrate themselves into a revelation of who they are in Christ and their identity, the more the power increases. And the more the encounters will increase, you know, because the more they will be of a mind to mature. You know, sitting in a pew listening to somebody spout off, you know, random stuff, stories about their family, this, that, you know, that doesn't necessarily lead to maturity. It might lead to a flat rump where you know, you just you have a deeper groove in your pew than you do in your couch, which may be good for you, you know, at least you're not feeding on nonsense in front of your TV. But frankly, maturity requires us to walk with Jesus. And to walk with Jesus requires us to understand that we are worthy to walk with Jesus, not because of anything we've done, but because of what he has done. But our identity needs to shift. Now, the more we walk with Jesus, pass tests, do what he asks us to do, stay faithful to the call, the more we grow up, the more we mature, the more we graduate. You know, there are graduations in the spirit realm. There's so many things I need to, you know, systematically teach. I wish I... But I'm going to get to this. I'm going to get to these things, folks. In the course of my ministry, the things which I talk about will be systematically taught at some point in time. But, you know, today, what did I do today? I have like three notes here. What am I going to talk about? And I was planning to talk for like a half hour, but it's like, you know, I start talking and all these things, God begins to flood to my mind. Like, my people, they need to know these things. They need to know that my glory has been given to them. And it is more incredible than anything they have ever imagined. That I have given them a new identity that has replaced loser. It has replaced broke. It has replaced broken. It has replaced addict. It has replaced orphan. It has replaced widow. These identities have been replaced by son and daughter of God, more than a conqueror in all these things through Christ. That you are the righteousness of God in Christ. You are a king and a priest, a queen and a priest of the Most High God. You are the apple of his eye. This is how we have to approach God. And when we do, that's when we begin to get in touch with an approach to Christianity that opens us up to power. Power. Because you know what? If there's one thing that is required to walk in the power of God, it is trust. What is trust? Faith. Faith. You cannot have trust in a God you do not know. And you cannot know a God you're afraid of or you think will not accept you. Can't. You will stay at arm's length for your entire life until you have a revelation that he is absolutely on the edge of his seat, waiting for you to crawl up into his lap. Curl up in his arms, put your head on your breast, his chest. The Bible says breast in some cases. but his chest. And say, Daddy, my king, my husband. When we find ourselves in that place, this trust begins to just evaporate. It just begins to go away. We begin to step into a revelation. I know this guy. And I know his character. The kingdom of God is something that Christians need to get a hold of. And kingdom changes a lot of things. One of the most important messages in the Bible is the kingdom of God. And I'm going to yak on this for a little while. I've been yakking on glory. I've been yakking on identity. I'm going to yak on kingdom for a little bit, and then I'll probably close it out for the night because, you know, unless God has me to talk about something else. The kingdom of God, I define as the realm in which God is king. It's a realm. Because I've seen it. God has shown me it. He's shown me different things. He's shown me so many elements, and many of it comes symbolically. One of the things I've realized is that as we go into the spirit and we begin to comprehend visions often come to us as representations of higher spiritual manifestations or realities occurring on higher dimensions we cannot understand or perceive with our conscious limited mind. So when the understandings come, they come as symbols. I can't wait to release my book, Higher Dimensions, Parallel Dimensions, and the Spirit Realm, because I explain these things. But, you know, he has shown me so much. He's shown me the storehouses. The things that are needed for the calls that God has put in the earth have already been stored up in heaven, waiting for extraction by faith and timing and season. God is not expecting us to pray him into submission in order to get him to do something. God has already done everything, and we are extracting, pulling on those things which have already been accomplished. This is an incredible passage in the book of Hebrews, chapter 4. I love it. It says in verse 3, "For we which have believed do enter into rest," as he said. "As I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world." Oh. It's incredible. It is incredible. There are works. They were finished before anyone even walked into them. Works that were finished, even though we haven't walked into them yet. You know, one of the things the Bible says is that God is faithful and just to finish the good work that he has begun in you unto the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is a revelation. This is a revelation. The work that God desires to do in us is already finished. God cannot lie. It's finished. And this is how I explain this one to people. I say, you know, there's two sides of reality, folks. There's heaven's side of reality, kingdom side of reality, and there's earth's side of reality. How much overlap do you have in your life? Heaven's side of reality. God has already finished. On earth's side of reality, we're trying to get in alignment with that. And that's where the breakdown happens between what we read in the Word of God and what we actually see playing out in the earth. In heaven, everything's done. On earth, it's not in alignment with the realm of heaven. So how is it that the Bible can say, "My God shall provide, supply your every need out of the abundance of his riches and glory by Christ Jesus," yet there are Christians that are homeless? They need a home. Where's the breakdown? Well, in heaven, they have a home. But the manifestation has been cut off from this realm. This really opens up a lot of the Word of God. And, you know, this is why praying the promises of God are so important when we pray. You know, why, Daniel, do you pray and you quote Scripture constantly, one Scripture after another, after another, after another? That's how I pray. I pray one Scripture after another. I've memorized so much scripture. Sometimes I'm like scratching my head. Like, I didn't even know I knew that one. Because the Holy Spirit, it helps me too. He brings stuff to my remembrance all the time. But why am I praying? Because what I am doing is I am pulling on the promises of God, those things which are true and established in heaven, so that they can be true and established in earth. The Bible says, that by his stripes we were healed. That's what it says of sickness. Are there sick Christians? All over the place. So when I go to pray for somebody, what do? I say, the word of God says that by his stripes you were healed. You are the God that forgives all of our sin and heals us of all of our diseases. You revealed yourself to the Israelites and Moses as Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals us. You will rise in our hearts with healing in your wings. The chastisement for our sins was upon us. And you know, I go on. There are a lot of scriptures, folks, dealing with healing and how he sent his word and he healed them. There's so many scriptures dealing with healing. All of these healing scriptures are really pulling on truths that are established in the heavens. When you go to heaven, I guarantee you this. Ask everybody you find when you get there, Christians.
Are you sick? Do you have cancer? Do you have AIDS? Everybody in heaven, ask them all. If you find one that's sick, you can come back to me and tell me I'm wrong. But you won't. Because the Bible says that God will wipe every tear from their eyes. See, in heaven, things are established. But in earth, we're out of alignment. We're out of alignment. And what it's going to take to bring everything back into alignment is going to take the return of Jesus. It's going to take the return of Jesus and the binding of Satan to the pit. And a chucking of the Antichrist and the false prophet into the lake of fire. Then God will be able to change some things and bring alignment back. So we're out of alignment. And you know what? We will stay out of alignment until Jesus returns for the world at large. It's not possible without Jesus actually manifesting, returning in the flesh for a second coming to bring the whole earth back into alignment with heaven. But as Christians, we are to bring back into alignment every part of this earth that is assigned to us under our sphere of authority. Our families, okay, our bodies, our ministries. We are assigned to bring things back into alignment. That's why the Bible says this in Mark chapter 16. It says, as people, I don't know why people have such a hard time with this one. It says, Mark chapter 16, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They will speak with new tongues. They will shake up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it will not hurt them, and they shall lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. Bringing the power of God's kingdom with us wherever we go, and bringing earth back into alignment with those things, those works, those blessings which have already been stored up in heavenly places. This is a higher way to think, but really, this is the gospel of the kingdom. The good news of the kingdom is the good news that God has brought his realm, and he said this, the kingdom of God is within you, amplified. The kingdom of God is within your hearts and surrounding you. God brought his kingdom for a reason. He wants us to take it into the world. You know, a lot of people stop at the gospel of Jesus Christ. He is the only way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father except through him. Repent and be baptized. The gospel of Jesus Christ. But they never get to the gospel of the kingdom. What is the gospel, first of all? Gospel simply means good news. That's what the word gospel in Greek means. It means good news. You can have good news of anything. I tell people this. You can have good news of your dentist. You can have the good news of your report card. Gospel. The good news of your favorite family board game, Monopoly. Gospel of Monopoly. Good news. But when we read it in the Bible, sometimes we get confused. We think, oh, there's only one gospel in the Bible. That's not true. There's more than one. And there's the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the good news that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, died for our sins, so that we could be redeemed back to God, became the payment for our sins, doing something we could never earn in our own effort or work. Righteousness in the eyes of God. But then when we read what Jesus preached in the Bible, it doesn't say that Jesus went and preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. It says he preached the gospel of the kingdom. That's what it says. What was it? What happened? Everywhere he went, he healed the sick. He drove out demons, and he put wisdom on the inside of people. He taught people the way of righteousness, the ways of God. What was he doing? He was bringing earth into alignment with heaven. He was bringing earth into alignment with heaven. And then he said, well, how do we pray, God? Like this. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know? Some people think that everything that happens on earth is the will of God. If you think that, please listen to the recording I did on why Job's problem is not your problem. Put simply, Matthew chapter 6 or 7. If God did not intend for things to happen on earth that were outside of his will, he wouldn't tell us to pray for his will to be done. Let me say that again. Different way. If everything that happened was the will of God, Jesus would not tell us to pray for the will of God to be done. This is really hard for some people to accept, but this is also one of the most de-empowering, immobilizing doctrines I think there are. Is that, you know, Christians think, oh, well, everything that happens is the will of God. God is in control of everything, and you know, he, you know, whatever, and this, that, and so forth. And so, you know, I mean, I, the only reason I pray is to share in the joy of people who receive something from God. This pseudo-spiritual garbage. Like, what? No, prayer changes things because God's will is not always done. God is sovereign, and in his sovereignty, he set up a system whereby people could make genuine choice. And out of that genuine choice, people choose to put things out of alignment with God's will. So God said, I'm going to give you power, and when you pray, believing that you receive it, you will have it. When you pray, pray, thy kingdom come, bring earth back to alignment with heaven, thy will be done, because it's not. It's not. Why people think that everything that happens is the will of God is beyond me. Oh, man. My wife was slaughtered by a bunch of, you know, crazy guys, and then the next day I woke up, all my kids were dead, and I got cancer. God wanted that for me. And you know, and then it goes back to identity. I'm a worthless sinner. I deserve these things. You know, when people are caught in this, there's no power. There's no power to resist. Really, chances are that the devil has stolen, killed, and destroyed your life. And God is waiting for you to stand up and to make demands according to your inheritance and right as a child of God. To destroy, and this is what the Bible says. The Bible says this of Jesus. It says, for this reason was the Son of God made manifest, to destroy the works of the wicked one. That's what it says. For this reason was the Son of God made manifest. So, in other words, Jesus came because the devil was actually doing his will. His works. The devil was doing his will and his works, and God sent a solution to the devil's will and the devil's works. His name was Jesus. And now Jesus comes and says, I am going to destroy the works of the wicked one. And then Jesus went on to say in another place, the devil comes not but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Why would God say that the devil comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy if the devil could not steal, kill, and destroy? The devil wants Christians to believe that every time he steals, kills, or destroys, it's the will of God. Because you know what? That's his cover. That means he gets the permission of every Christian that should be standing, confronting, and declaring the word of God against what he is doing, to sit down and shut up. And then he gets to continue. Why? Because nobody is praying, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. If he can get Christians to believe that it is not part of our job description to bring earth back into alignment with heaven, he gets to continue to do nonsense without much of a headache. If there's one thing I have learned as being a Christian, that the devil is deathly afraid of, he is afraid. He is afraid of intercessors. People that know how to pray, they are a real threat. A real threat. And they know it. The people that know how to pray know they're a threat. It's because they see, like, why do I always seem to be the target of everything the devil is throwing? Because the devil is scared to death of you. He knows that in your mouth is the stop for all of his plans. It's called the word of God being declared by faith. So, you know, there's a lot of things that God is bringing to this earth. And his kingdom, you know, revelation on the kingdom is something real special. Real special, because it just comes back to this. It comes back to learning how to live a life revolving around interacting with another realm entirely, with the God who is the God over that realm, face to face. You know, the Bible says that we are to come boldly before the throne of grace to find mercy and grace to help in time of need. That's from Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Now, most people read that and they say, oh, yeah, I come before the throne of God just, you know, in prayer. And that's true. Literally true. Literally in heaven, our spirit man has the authority, the ability, according to the word of God, to go in front of the very throne of God we read about in the scripture, surrounded by seraphim, surrounded by living creatures, elders, what have you, begin to communicate with the God of all creation. Our spirit is there.
And see, people, this gap of understanding of how, just how real it is, the idea that we are walking between worlds as Christians. I mean, our existence is just as intricate in the heavens as it is in the earth, and many more times over. This is why I call the mind of the spirit the unconscious mind, and I'm not going to go too far down that rabbit trail tonight. But let's just suffice it to say that, you know, our spirits have daily business in heaven. We just have no awareness of it. But when we do gain some revelation in this area, God actually does this thing. It's interesting. He begins to open our awareness of it. And as he opens our awareness of these things, we gain new levels of faith. We begin to say, oh, wow, I see it. Not only do I read it in the Word of God that, you know, I'm supposed to walk in works that were already done, that the blessings have already been stored up in heavenly places, that I am, you know, a child of God, not just a miserable, worthless sinner. No, now he begins to open our awareness to this. We begin to see it, to feel it. It begins to resonate on the inside of our hearts. And then we are available to become much greater threats to the enemy. As the body of Christ progresses into a revelation of the kingdom of God, there are things beyond this that are going to begin to occur. And this is where things get really exciting. Once we get a revelation of the kingdom, we get a revelation of how prayer works, why things happen in the earth that seem to be out of line with what the Word of God is declaring. And we gave him a revelation of how to pray. The next step is a revelation of how to operate. And some of these things are so hard to explain, folks, because frankly, if there's no context for the explanation, it just doesn't even make sense. But, you know, there are different levels that we can even pray on. The Bible describes three main heavens. It describes the first heaven, the second heaven, and the third heaven. The third heaven found in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 2 through 4, where Paul is saying, you know, I knew a Christ about 14 years ago, whether into the body I cannot tell, whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knows such a one was called up to the third heaven, and there he encountered paradise. Beneath that realm, that is a realm of the kingdom of God. And beneath that realm, there is a realm where there's a lot of warfare that occurs, where the devil has set up his kingdom. I call that the second heaven. And then beneath that realm, you have the realm of earth, and I call that the first heaven. where the sky is, and you know we can have an atmosphere that we breathe air in. That to me is the first heaven, and we pray in our physical bodies. We're mostly aware of the first heaven, what's above our heads and so forth. But in prayer, God can open up our awareness literally to the realms of the second heaven, and this is how you know, I have done warfare with very powerful spirit beings at times. God has called me up there for the purpose of literally disrupting their assignments. And the more Christians get a revelation that, you know, God can take them up in prayer, you know, not literally out of your body. You don't have to leave your body to do this. It's just simply an awareness that comes over you of a spiritual transition that has taken place in order for you to be engaging or encountering higher powers of darkness. When God begins to be able to do this in mass with large groups of believers in unity, what will happen is that the impossible barriers of political agendas, of, you know, corporatized agendas,
things that just seem so impossible to solve on the earth plane will begin to crumble, not because of solutions being implemented on the earth plane, but actually being implemented in the heavens themselves, binding the power of the spirits in charge of these things, making it difficult for these agendas to take place on the earth realm. And this is one of the revelations. I think the devil is more scared of this than anything, because as we move into the end times, there will be conflict. And let me repeat myself. There will be conflict until the very end. In the book of Daniel, chapter 11, which was partly fulfilled in Antiochus Epiphanes, one of the types of antichrists. But there's a point in the book of Daniel, chapter 11, where all Bible scholars agree we're no longer talking about Antiochus Epiphanes and all of the things he did. We're talking about someone else, and most of us that are what you would call premillennialists. In other words, we believe Jesus Christ is coming again in a second coming, and after that there will be a millennial reign. We believe that there is an antichrist that's going to fulfill the rest of this passage. And as we read towards the latter parts of this, you know, the whole book of Daniel chapter 11 is a chronology. In verse 30, and it ends in 35, it says, "For the ships of Chittim shall come against him, therefore he shall be grieved, and shall return and have indignation against the holy covenant." In other words, the he there is talking about this final antichrist figure. He is in conflict in verse 30. And it says that he is being grieved. You know, there is going to be conflict that occurs until the very end, even in verse 35. It actually goes to verse 45. But it goes on and it says, in verse 40, "At the time of the end, the king of the south shall push at him, and the king of the north shall come against him." There's conflict there. There is conflict with this antichrist, his agenda, what he wants to do. There is a resistance. It is not working out according to plan. All the pieces, they do not fall in place. And verse 44, and this is right before you see, you know, the part of the book where Jesus is really returning. In verse 44, it says, "But tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him," who, the antichrist figure, "therefore he shall go forth with great fury to destroy and utterly make away many." What is that? Conflict and resistance. Folks, there is a time coming where God is going to begin to train and equip and release a lot of Christians, those that are willing vessels, those that are willing to pay the price, to spend the time, to get a right view of their identity, to embrace a deeper relationship with Jesus, and a desire for the deep things of God, a desire to live life with Jesus, not for Jesus, or not in spite of Jesus, but with Jesus, that God is going to take warfare from, you know, "Oh Lord, bless our meal, bless our attempt to, you know, sell $15 at a lemonade stand," to binding and engaging powers in the heavens. And there's even warfare beyond this. I call it the realm of dominion in the third heaven. There is a way to pray out of that realm. Not something that I have even graduated into much, but when a person, and the Lord revealed this to me basically by just showing me how it works, when a person prays out of the posture of the third realm or the third heaven, it's like it puts a mandate on all of the activity related to those things occurring in the second heaven to be moved into alignment with those things dictated. It's not warfare. It's almost, you can call it creative power, call it what you want. There are higher realms of prayer that few will go. Few will ever know this kind of experience, because for God to trust a person with this kind of power, this person, it will be said of them, "It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." Because really anything said out of that realm with that purpose is going to be the very words of God, only spoken through a human mouth, one that is a vessel fully given over to him. But, you know, there will be those that go to this degree. And I'm telling you, What seems impossible to solve in the world today only seems that way because people are approaching problems from a practical perspective. We look at what we see and we say, there's no solution for this. How can we figure this out? It's impossible. And what God needs to graduate us into is a thinking that, you know what? Doesn't matter if it's impossible. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Let me be a part of the army that God is literally equipping to raid heaven. There will be a resistance, folks, to the very end. The Antichrist will never have it go all his way. And there's a reason for that. There is a significant reason for that. And for as long as I'm here, I plan to be a part of that reason. And I pray that you do too. And, you know, the kingdom is something that is just absolutely spectacular. Another aspect of the kingdom that I think a lot of people have missed is that a kingdom is not a democracy. A lot of people think Christianity is democracy. What we're here to do is to debate and to take a vote and popularity wins. Well, no, that's not how it works. The kingdom is kingdom. It's a government centered around the will, goal, and an agenda of one. That's what a kingdom is. And out of that one flows all of the edicts, all of the agendas, all of the goals, the principles by which the kingdom is, it's all coming from a head. And in God's kingdom, all of these things are coming from the Godhead. And in his kingdom, there is no separation. And this one, it might be getting me in trouble. I don't know. But, you know, there is no separation of church, state. There is no separation of church and business. There is no separation of these things. It's one kingdom contains all elements of what comprise society. A kingdom is one singular society. This is something that a lot of people, they haven't caught onto yet. You know, we first of all, there's a lot of churches out there. They say, well, you know, we tried to do prayer meetings, but they didn't work out. It's just easier if we don't do any intercessory prayer. We can't trust these intercessory prayer people, you know, and of course, they stay pretty stagnant or move backwards. I mean, it's how you can get kingdom business done without prayer is beyond me. I don't know. I don't get it. I don't know how anybody could try to do kingdom business without prayer. Why? Because the will of God is being opposed. And the way we oppose the opposition is by prayer. If we're not praying, we can expect it's not working. Anyway, but, you know, some churches, they get it, and they do have intercessory prayer. They have prayer meetings. And usually this is very fruitful. This leads to more lives saved. Evangelistic efforts are more effective. There's greater anointing when there's worship services, when it's and it's like, okay, let's just have, you know, teams of people pray for the churches so it's more effective. Why Christian politicians don't put prayer teams of intercessors together for their political campaigns is beyond me. Why businesses that are run by Christians don't have intercessory prayer teams and prayer meetings for business is beyond me. What God has done in his kingdom is he has put all things into one society, okay? One society. He put a culture in that society. What is the culture of the kingdom? This was a revelation to me. God spoke to me. He said, the culture of my kingdom is a culture of worship. That blew my mind. God's kingdom is a society. It has a culture. And it encompasses all elements of any society, including business, including politics, including arts, including and we think that, you know, you can only apply certain principles to one part of his kingdom. See, God has given people assignments all across the spectrum. Not everybody fully serving God with their life is called to be a pastor. Can you imagine if everybody that decided to fully serve God with their life had to be a pastor and
only could pastor those who hadn't fully sold out their lives to God, because as soon as they did, they had to be a pastor too. Nonsense. God has called pastors. He's called teachers. He's called businessmen. He's called leaders. He's called inventors. He's called, you name it. He's called it. And as we begin to apply kingdom principles, the devil will no longer be able to keep the people of God out of positions of influence on a large scale. Why does it seem like all the corporations in this world are greedy, money-hungry groups run by ungodly people? Well, because they're the ones that are going to high-ranking witch doctors, going to all these things, getting powers. They do this. I mean, they get powers, right? They sign contracts with the dark side. They are getting power to be successful. Yet Christians think that if we just do our best, suddenly without any spiritual power backing us, we can compete. Can't. What we need to do is bring our game up to another level. You know what? Yeah, they're signing contracts, getting demonic powers behind them to make them more successful. How about we raise up teams of intercessors to pray over our Christian corporations to put angelic power, the power of Jesus and the anointing behind those businesses to be successful so we can – you see what I'm saying, folks? It's a kingdom. We are all integrated. We are to work as one unit, one family. There's only one agenda going forward in the earth. It's the agenda of the king. Saved souls, right? Empowered people. The putting down of unrighteousness. And in these agendas, I mean, he has people covering every base. So in our approach to life, we should say, man, let's link arms. My goodness. Let's link arms and go after this kingdom thing like kingdom people. We're all on the same team. And what works for to create a thriving church, prayer, will work to create a thriving business. Why? Because it's a kingdom principle. The fervent prayers of a righteous man avail much. Kingdom principle. So we apply them. Now, I'm telling you, folks, there is a revolution coming to thinking. And in these last days, people are going to begin to think about things quite differently. You know, we're going to stop complaining, stop being in fear. Oh, my gosh, fear. People making decisions out of a fear-based mentality. I tell people all the time, don't make your decisions based out of fear. You better be making your decisions, life-changing decisions, based on faith. What you see is not necessarily what is. And what you need to do is be in touch with God at all times, in all things, and make all of your decisions based on his revelation. I'm telling you, fear gets people making bad decisions that are self-destructive and ruin things unnecessarily. But God is graduating us, and in these last days, people are going to begin to transition out of fear and into a new level of faith, an approach to life, a paradigm that's going to take them far beyond the limitations of the physical plane. And this company of people, I'm telling you, will shake heaven and earth, literally shake heaven and earth. And I don't know about you, but I intend to be a part of it and bring as many people on this journey as I can. Folks, I have not planned to talk about 90% of everything that came out of my mouth tonight. But I hope that what did blesses somebody out there. Has everything I said been 100% exactly said the right way? Probably not. I'm still growing, still comprehending, and frankly, I did not have notes. But I hope that you hear my heart tonight, and that if you take anything away, you take away these things, that God's glory is incredible and that we should want more of it, that our identity has been changed in Christ and that we have been made new creations. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We are not destined to live our lives out as no good, worthless sinners. We are to be close to our daddy in heaven. God wants a group of people that are going to live life with him, not for him, not in spite of him. He wants us to do life with him. And his kingdom is a society based around his agenda. It incorporates every level, every aspect of what any society includes. And it is a realm that we as Christians are called to introduce into this earth. Folks, if you do not know Jesus, I cannot exhort you more. Today is your day. If you have been listening to me, if you've been on a journey saying, you know what, I want to know more about this Jesus, and now that I've heard some things, I am ready to have this Jesus Christ who has come in the flesh as my Lord, my Savior, my God. That's easy. The first step is easy. All you got to do is say this prayer with me and mean it from your heart. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, it says this, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. If you are ready to receive Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, you can say this prayer with me. Lord God, I come before you in prayer, and I confess that I have sinned. I have come short the glory of God, and that there is nothing I can do to save myself. But I choose to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he was born of a virgin, that he died for my sins, and on the third day he rose from the dead. I choose to believe that this Jesus is the King of glory. And I receive you, Lord Jesus, as my personal Lord and Savior. Forgive me of my sins and cleanse me by your precious blood. I renounce all ties to witchcraft and Satan. And I dedicate my life to you today. Thank you for receiving me. If you said that prayer, I want you to send me an email. You can reach me through my website, www.bridemovement.com, or just bridemovement@gmail.com. I want to rejoice with you. For those of you that have listened tonight, thank you so much for hanging out with me, for listening to me rattle on. And my God, there are going to be some spectacular things coming in the earth, and I just can't wait to be a part of it. I am not sold out to doom, gloom, and fear, and I pray that you won't be either. Look forward to seeing me on the True News Network. This will be the last podcast that I do on this venue. God bless you, and have a beautiful evening. Goodbye.
I've been captured by your grace. I've been covered by your blood. I was lost, but now I'm found.